high school. Did you dissect a frog? Did you have to list the anatomy of a frog? All right, okay. Well, this morning, we're going to look at the anatomy of a Christian. No, we're not going to dissect anybody, okay? But I would like you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Tonight, we're going to continue our series on soul winning. And we're going to approach something that may seem very elementary, but is very, very important to soul winning. In 1 John 2, 15 through 17, it tells us, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." There are a lot of things that are not defined in the Bible because they did not exist when the Bible was written 1900 years ago. Cigarettes weren't right around then. Movies, illicit drugs, secret organizations, Sunday activities outside of the church, and Saturday was a day that the Jews worshiped. Sunday is the day that the Christians worship simply because that's the day that the Christ rose on. He rose on a Sunday. So those things are worldly. And for most Christians, I'm afraid that they are not considered as worldly as they once were. Have these things changed? No. People have changed. I'd like us to take a few minutes and define some of the things that affect the testimony of those people who call themselves Christians. I'd like us to take a look at a particular passage in the Word of God, things that the Word is very clear on. So turn back just a few pages towards the front to the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1. There are some things today that are occurring in people's lives and they don't realize how they are affecting them. In James, James tells us in chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not." None of us, myself included, want to be a fool or want to be stupid. Now, wisdom has nothing to do with knowledge. I've heard people say that wisdom is using knowledge to be more intelligent, I guess would be the right word. But that's not true. In verse 6 it says, "But let him ask of faith." If you want wisdom, you can ask God for it. That's the only place you're going to find it. A baby doesn't have wisdom. A teenage child usually doesn't have wisdom. Many adults don't have wisdom, and they don't even realize it. He says, if you need wisdom, ask God, he'll give it. But ask believing that God is going to give you that wisdom. For he that wavereth, I said, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with a wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. If you're not sure that God will answer that prayer, you don't believe the Bible. We talked a little bit about believing this morning. And then verse 8 is a very, very true statement, and a lot of people have been hurt because they have not listened to this statement. A double-minded man is unstable in a few of his ways? No, all of his ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You cannot trust a person who vacillates back and forth. One thing today, something different tomorrow. I believe God today, but this is the exception. That person is unstable in all their ways. That's what God is saying. Nobody's saying that other than God. And I've seen this practice of promoting different opinions based upon feelings at the moment destroy God's purpose for the individual. Let me say that again. I have seen this practice of promoting different opinions based upon feelings at the moment destroy God's purpose for the individual. God can't use them. They're vacillating. And God will not use them. They may try and force their way into God's use. It doesn't work. In almost every situation where minds were changed, it caused confusion and error. We know that this is not from God because 1 Corinthians 14:13 tells us, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Folks, I don't want us ever to become a church where we are working under confusion. I don't. And the only way we're going to avoid that is if we stay in this book. If everything we do, we have a reason out of this book to do. Now we know, you know, God is not the author of confusion. So if there's, I've heard people say, I'm confused. Okay? God's not in that. God is not in that. That's some double-mindedness going on. What does the Bible tell us about Jesus and about God, Jesus Christ, about God? 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. There is supposed to be just one spirit moving among us this morning. Just one. God's Holy Spirit. And if he is doing so, we will all have the same opinion of God and the same understanding through him. The Holy Spirit has been given so that we will not waver in the wilderness of the world, or our misdirected minds, but follow the Spirit's leading in everything we do. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yesterday, it's the same church. We've got all these churches around us that have to sing the new music. They've got to have the drums. They've got to have the keyboard. They've got to have the dancing, the hollering, the shouting. Folks, for hundreds of years, these old hymns that we sing worked. They glorified God. They honored God. They were about God. And half this stuff today is about the people who are performing. That's what they even call it. Well, I've got to perform at church. No. Folks, we come here to serve God. We come here to serve the Lord. Maybe our service isn't spectacular, but it's genuine. It's because we love God. And we want to serve him as very best we can. God does not change. He doesn't change his mind, like James talked about, vacillating back and forth. God doesn't change his mind. He has the same thoughts. He knows in advance what's going to happen, so he doesn't have to change his mind. Now we have to be subject to hearing him. And I'm so glad we're studying this in Sunday school. I hope it's a help to you. I do. I hope it's a help to you. I want to hear God when he speaks to me. I don't always, just like you don't. But I want to. And so we know this. God does not change his mind. If God shows you what he wants you to do, you better do it. God has seen it all. He's seen the disaster caused by people relying on their own intellect and not the principles we find in his word. There are times when God waits for us to take that first step into the darkness. We don't know where God wants us to go or what he wants us to do. But if we will take that first step, he'll open up. He'll turn the light on. And we will understand what it is God wants of us. And we will find people, a lot of times we tell people, well, I don't understand what God wants me to do right now. You just keep taking those steps. And at the end of life, like Paul looked back and said, I've finished my course. The course that God wanted us to be on. Let God guide your steps. Let him be the one. God sometimes waits for us to take that first step, knowing that we're going to believe him, we're going to step out into the dark, and then he turns on the light. We have to learn to walk by faith. We have to. And walking by faith, not by sight, means you might step off a cliff. If you do, God's hand is going to be there. Yeah. I believe that the sights in the coming days are going to be pretty ugly, according to what we have been studying in the Minor Prophets on Wednesday night. The devil is going to tempt us to do wrong. And the thing, and the really sad part is, that some of us are going to follow him. We're going to yield to the devil's temptation. And you may ask, how can I know about this kind of an experience? Because I've done the same thing. We all have. I've been double-minded. Yes, I've had to be convicted and then repent and make things right with God. And then right with those people whom I have offended. My pride was crushed. I had to seek forgiveness for my sin with repentance and contrition, sorrow. My experience is no different than any of yours. Any difference will depend upon what you and I permit the Holy Spirit to do in our lives. You and I live in a world that is not so clean. We do. And the unfortunate part of it is that sometimes the dirt clings to us. It does. Not that we're intentionally sinning or going away from God, but the cares of the world press in on us. And somehow we acquire the dirt of the world, and we need to come here, or at least get on our knees and ask God to cleanse us from the things of the world. Get them out of our lives. Remember, we're supposed to be new creatures. We're supposed to be. Think for a moment. What do you know about the heroes of the faith? What did they do that you and I have not yet done? What did they do that you and I have not yet done? They gave all. They gave everything they desired of this world to Jesus Christ. They didn't violate Scripture. They obeyed the Word. They let the Spirit rearrange their priorities and their life in line with the Bible. They were not double-minded. They were committed to doing God's will in everything, even if it cost them their lives, and in many cases it did. I recently received a letter from someone in Turkey that I knew, that I led to the Lord. And he mentioned a young man that I also led to the Lord. His name was Yalcin. For months, this young man would come to me and we would study the Bible together. And he would say, when we got to Revelation 20, I stand at the door and knock. He says, that means my heart door, doesn't it? And I said, yes. And I said, you want to open that door, Yelchin? And he said, oh, I want to, but I'm afraid. I'm afraid. And that went on month after month after month. We would talk about the Bible. We would think together about it and talk about it and study it. I'd ask him, Yelchin, are you ready to receive Jesus? No. Too great a cost. And so I went on. One night, about 1 o'clock in the morning, I had materials stored there at the house, Christian materials. I had permission of the governor of the city of Adana to do that as long as I did not give them away, as long as I sold them. Sold them for one karush. You've been in Adana. That's a tenth of a cent. About 1 o'clock in the morning, bam, 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 bam on the door. I thought, uh-oh. I was afraid for Connie because I didn't know what they would do. I went to the door. There stood Yelchin. Tears running down his cheeks. He's a college kid. He said, I've opened my heart. I received a letter a few weeks ago from Suleiman, who was another man I'd led to the Lord. He was updating me on the people there. I don't know why. He said, you know what happened to Yelchin? His parents had a funeral for him. And some of the people at college beat him to death. He gave his life for what we take for granted. Is up a question. Why did God give us life? Why did he give you life? If we're not according to live to our by our own will, why did he give us free will? We're talking about the anatomy of a Christian. What makes up a Christian? And free will is a strong part of every one of our lives. Why did God give us free will if we are not to use it? And this is important to all of us. What do you have that you can give God? You give me your paycheck. What's that going to accomplish? Nothing. You can invest your life serving him, going out on the street corners, as some people do, preaching the gospel to a walk and don't walk sign, hoping that somebody will hear it and respond to it. You can tell your neighbors. But you do have something that you can give God that is very valuable to him and to you. We've already given him our soul. When we got saved, we committed our soul to him. But there is still a part of our life that we can give him. The free will. The free will. Our choice as to what we're going to do. Yelchin had his free will, and for months it kept him from accepting Jesus Christ as Savior because he was afraid. And that free will, he could exercise it and say no. He told me what would probably happen before he trusted Christ. He was afraid of it, but he trusted Christ anyway. He gave his free will. It's the only thing that we have we can give back to God to show our love for God. And the amount of it we give back to him shows how much we love him. Doesn't mean that we can't do the things we're doing right now. It just means that God takes the priority over everything. Eve's will caused the first sin. Could our will cause us to sin like she did? Could our will versus God's will end with the same result? Excuse me. Is that what's wrong with our life? Ask the Spirit what he thinks. Keep in mind that we're looking for what makes up a Christian, of the anatomy of a Christian, all the things that we've mentioned so far as a part of a Christian's makeup, are part. The quality of the Christian is determined by what they do with those things that God has given them. Some of those things are in you. Some of them are in me. What are we going to do with them when we come before God, when we get on our knees spiritually? Take some time to think about it. Before you do this, before you enter your prayer closet, sit down and just think about, what does God want from me? Right now, what does God want from me? Then go into your prayer closet. Get on your knees spiritually. Some of us can't get on our knees physically, but spiritually, might have to sit in a chair. And there, as you are alone with God, ask him, God, what do you want from me right now? What do you want from me right now? What do you want from me tomorrow, if I get tomorrow? What do you want from me a year from now, if you give me that time? Where do you want me at? What do you want me doing? God, I surrender myself to you. Take me and do whatever you want to do. God wants to hear from you. He wants to know that your will has been surrendered to him. It is going to cost you something. Some part of yourself, some part of your soul. The time is coming. It's going on in many other parts of the world, but the time is coming when it's going to cost the believer dearly to be a Christian. We can no longer live like we want to live, following our desires, our appetites. We can no longer ignore the commands of God's word that are inconvenient. We're going to have to pay the price of discipleship. Look at the price of the original that the original 11 paid. All but one was martyred. All but one. John was the only one who survived. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion. We looked at that earlier. But of peace in all the churches of the saints. Our world is descending into chaos because lawlessness and disorder are not the exception any longer, but the rule. I believe that the time has come when we're each going to have to take inventory regarding what we have had to pay to be true followers of Jesus Christ. And there may be many issues in our world that require us to take a stand for our faith. And there are those who have taken stands and they have paid the price. Not necessarily their life, as of for their body, but all paid all that they have. We can no longer remain silent. We can no longer remain passive regarding our beliefs. We're going to have to let our voices be heard. Now, I hope all of you are registered to vote, because that is one place we can express our voice yet. If you are not, let me know and I'll do whatever we need to do to get you registered to vote, because this is going to be a very, very important election coming up. I want to share one more short passage of scripture with you for your consideration and perhaps meditation. That is Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Turn there if you will, please. Now, this sounds pretty harsh. And yet, this is Jesus Christ speaking, and so we're going to have to accept it as the truth. Luke 14, beginning at verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Folks, it's not going to be an easy life. Verse 28, for which of you, intending to build a tower, setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, setteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. Verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. I don't believe there's anyone sitting in this auditorium that has done that, including myself. But what does this mean? Keep in mind that this was written by Dr. Luke. He was an educated man, a follower of Jesus. What he wrote was what he had heard Jesus say, what he had heard Jesus teach. his disciples. There's a lesson here for all of us, and a decision that will have to be made by each of us. Ignore the decision and you choose not to participate. But reach a conclusion, and it's going to cost you. That's not something that I have said. That is something that Jesus said 2,000 years ago. It's not a new idea that sometimes college professors come with. No, it's something that the Holy Spirit should have communicated with you personally. If you keep the faith, it's going to cost you. I want to pause right here and share something with you. Christians are soldiers in God's army. All of you are. But we don't carry lethal weapons. Oh, some of us have lethal weapons. But that's not the weapon that God has given us to use for Him. Our weapon is this book. It's more powerful than any weapon you might have, any weapon any government might have, including the atomic bomb. For the atomic bomb just takes people's lives. This changes them. It has had, and to a measure, it has changed your life if you're a Christian. But there is still room for change, additional change. The verses in this book tell us that God has given us our weapon. He is also watching over us to help us pay the price of our faith. Up to now, it's been easy and blessed. But I believe the time is coming, and it's not far off, when we are going to have to abandon our desires. We are going to have to stand up and take a stand for the will of God. The price might be higher than we want to pay, but it's the price of faith in Jesus Christ. The price was paid by many others in the past, and until now, we haven't had to pay anything, really. But it's become time to consider paying the piper. We can no longer remain silent. We have a message to proclaim to all of those around us, a message that requires that we take a stand. Our message is the Word of God and the principles that it not just promotes, but it demands from those who follow Jesus and have been born again. We know in our minds and experience in our hearts that God's ways are the right ways. We know that. There's no price too high to pay for a spiritual relationship with the Lord. What is a man's soul worth? The Bible asks us that. Silence, on the other hand, is not making our payment. Silence is coming to a point of denying Him. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. We were given similar information in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus told his disciples this important truth, and they applied it to their lives. Luke 9:23-25. And he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, he shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? What is your soul worth to you? Is it worth making an application of the word? Is it worth taking a stand for? Not just your soul, but the souls of those around you. It's each of our choices. What will we do with it? Father, we know your word. We know what it says in your word. Father, help us not to be ashamed to speak your word every opportunity we get. Help us, Father, to spend time in your word, that we know your word in order to speak it. And Father, help us to resist the desires and the appetites of our free will, and help us to do your will in faith and as we walk with thee. And Father, we will praise you for all that you do for us, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.